Good morning, my brothers and sisters, and happy Sabbath to all of you. I would like to wish the love of Christ to each and every single one of you this morning. It's beautiful to once again be here and share from God's Word. We've received a lot of good news recently, right? First of all, the spring season began. It was very nice to see all the beautiful flowers. I'm seeing a lot more green now, but the flowers are still around, right? The weather has gotten more comfortable. And the pastor shared with us the news that, just a little while, we're going to be seeing each other in person again, granted with COVID protocols in place, because the pandemic is still happening. But soon we will be able to express our love for each other in a way that is more emotionally satisfying than just looking at each other through the lens of a camera. And so we give thanks. Not too long ago, just a few weeks ago, it was Easter time. One of the most beautiful, one of the most joyous of holidays in the church calendar. And today I'd like to bring you post-Easter message, but one still very much having to do with the general themes of Eastertide before we launch into the summer and leave this beautiful season behind. I'd like to begin today's message with an illustration. Have you ever had the experience of being new to a workplace and despite having been introduced to someone and having worked with those people for 2 weeks or longer, all of a sudden you find that you still don't remember everyone's name? You're going up to the water cooler and someone comes up and starts talking to you. Hey, how'd you like that game last night? Or what did you think about the latest instructions that we've received from the office, or wow, this load work just doesn't stop, right? And the conversation is genuine. You appreciate the gesture, but you're sweating every minute of that conversation because you can't recall the name of that person. And so since you've now been there for a while, you're too embarrassed to ask that person what their name is. So you just kind of keep the conversation going, right? And you're just like faking it, right? In the hopes that as the conversation develops, the person will say something that will give away who they are. Something that will set off that recollection in your head. And then, of course, you can smoothly work in their name into the conversation, right? If you're unlucky, you'll survive the conversation and you'll still be absolutely clueless. And the next time it happens, you'll have to go through it all over again. Pretty awkward, right? Pretty awkward. I'm willing to bet that most of us have been through a situation similar to that one at one time or another. Now, we can be thankful that eventually, right, the human mind is such, the human brain is such, that eventually we do learn the names of everyone in our immediate vicinity at work or in our social circles or what have you. I want you to imagine the same scenario, but this time, instead of not being able to remember the person's name, you can't remember their face. The awkwardness factor just went up by a lot. You see, not remembering someone's name can be embarrassing, but even if you don't remember their name, you know who they are. Oh, I know that guy. He's the guy that sits by the third cubicle and is always talking about the Yankees, right? Oh, I know her. You know, she's always hanging out with so-and-so after work to go get a little drink of coffee at Starbucks. But when you can't remember someone's face, you are absolutely clueless. you're dead in the water, right? If you're a teacher, this will happen to you sooner or later, depending on how long you are in the profession. Every now and then, after several years have passed, people will come up to you out of the blue and they'll be like, Mr. Lopez, right? Or I know Rudiani's also a teacher. They'll be like, oh, Rudiani. And you'll be like, who is this? And they're like, oh, don't you remember me? I'm so-and-so, right? From you taught me or whatever. And you still don't remember. But of course, you say, oh, yeah. And how are you? And all of this. Crazy stuff. But this is real life, right? If you're a teacher, you learn a face for one academic year and then you move on because the next year you have another 120 faces to learn, right? Now, I want you to imagine a life where that happens to you every single day without fail. And no matter how many times you see someone, you're never quite get the hang of recognizing them. Welcome to the nightmare world of prosopagnosia. Prosopagnosia is a medical condition. It's a brain disorder. People that suffer from it cannot perceive differences between faces. They can see you every day and their brain will never be able to recollect who you are. The eye is a wonder of creation. It is so complex. It has so many different specialized parts. The cornea, the lens, the rods, the cones, the tear ducts, etc. But at the end, all that the eye is just a light gatherer. It forms an image, and then the brain has to interpret that image and what it is in order for you to be able to see, right? Oh, okay, this is an orange. This is the reflection of water off the surface of a lake. That's a sunset. That's my daughter. That's my son. People that suffer from prosopagnosia have a brain disorder. Let's pretend that you just finished spending a good time with a friend called Jackie. Last week you ate pizza together. But if I were to ask you to pick out Jackie from a lineup of people, you wouldn't be able to do it if you suffered from this condition. And if Jackie were to visit the very next day, after having eaten pizza together, you wouldn't know who Jackie was until she started talking and saying, oh, the pizza was great yesterday. And then you would remember, thanks to the context clues and the sound of their voice. It's a debilitating condition. The New York Times, the Washington Post, the Atlantic have all written about it. Sufferers report that sometimes they're not even able to recognize their own face in a mirror. And you can only imagine the type of devastation that this has on close loved ones and families. Most of us don't really know someone with this condition. It's a very rare condition, but perhaps you've had the painful experience of knowing someone who suffered or is suffering from Alzheimer's and the slow and painful deterioration of mental ability that comes with that. One of the most devastating aspects of that particular disease is when it reaches the stage that the sufferer no longer recognizes their long-term caregiver or their closest family members, right? It hurts so much. And it hurts so much that they don't know who you are, despite the fact that you've been there for them every step of the way and you've taken care of them. And it hurts so much to see the personality of someone you once knew slowly fade away. Well, you may be asking yourself, brother, that's all well and good, but this isn't a science class. What does this have to do with anything? Well, we may consider ourselves fortunate that we don't suffer from these types of illnesses. or do we? Let's take a closer look at the Word of God this morning, because the Bible records a spiritual case of prosopagnosia. You know the Bible. It faithfully records everything. And when it comes to the human condition, it pulls no punches. It lays everything bare for all to see. The Bible text for today comes from 1 Corinthians 13:12. 1 Corinthians 13:12. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Very famous 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter, right? Well, almost at the end of it. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. I call today's message, as using the words of Christ, having eyes but not seeing. It's the day after Good Friday. Jesus has risen from the grave. Just a few days ago, he gave all in a bid to save humanity. He had been obedient to the end, and he glorified his Father by doing so. He experienced the horror of being executed in one of the worst ways imaginable that the Roman Empire could dream up at that time. The beatdown, the insults, the humiliations, the mockery of the soldiers, the shock at seeing people who only a few days before had proclaimed him king call out for his blood, the pain of seeing his most closest followers betray him and leave him alone and run away, and the psychological pain as he hung there on the cross, a feeling that the Father was no longer with him. But through it all, God is faithful. And on Easter morning, the angel comes and calls Jesus out of the tomb. And one of Christ's first desires, after having gone through this harrowing experience, after giving thanks to the Father for having been raised, is a very human reaction. He wants to see the ones that he loved. Right? He appears to the women and he tells them, go and tell, right? Go and tell the disciples, right? He wants to meet with them. He's appearing not just to anyone, he's appearing to the people that meant something to him in his life. But here's the knife. You see, the resurrection stories in the Bible are not pure joy. They're actually, if I had to give it a type of label, I would say that they're a little bittersweet. The Bible records that in many of these instances, almost all, there's a few exceptions, but almost all, when Christ appeared to the people that mattered the most to him, they didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. At least not straight away, right? The stories, we all know them, they're familiar. Eventually there comes a point where it clicks. But here's a question for us to ponder. If you hadn't seen your brother or your sister, your parents, your husband or wife after having been separated for several years and you were reunited, you would recognize them. Perhaps they might be a bit older, a wrinkle here, a few extra pounds there, a bald spot, you know. But you would still know who they were. In the case of Jesus, we're not talking about being separated for a few years. We're talking just 4 days before this, they were having the Last Supper together. And all of a sudden, they cannot recognize Christ. Theologians and Bible scholars have different opinions as to this, right? The body of the resurrected Christ was somehow different. His glory didn't allow his disciples to recognize him immediately. Now that his mission was over, he could use his godly powers, and he didn't want to be recognized until the appropriate time. I don't feel adequate this morning to debate whether these theories are right or wrong. What I want to do this morning is I want to approach these stories from the point of view, from the vantage point of human frailty. What is it that as human beings keeps us from seeing God in our lives, no matter how long we may have been walking with him? The Bible, I believe, has something to teach all of us regarding this matter. And this morning, I want to examine three examples and see what lessons we can draw from them. We have Mary in the garden, we have the way to Emmaus, and we have the Apostle Thomas. So let's get started. The story of Jesus and Mary is a Christian favorite. It's a classic sermon for the Easter season. The story is found in John chapter 20. And the relevant portion of the story for our reflection this morning is found in verses 11 through 14. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 14. And the word of God says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus." It's easy to understand what was happening to Mary. The text says she was weeping outside the tomb. She was overcome with a deep sense of grief and loss. Anyone who has ever had the unfortunate circumstance of having to go through a death in the family or some other tragedy that rises to that greater level can relate. Profound grief can result in a feeling of hopelessness, a feeling that things are never going to get better and that the long night of the soul will be endless. And more than that, very deep grief can give us a kind of tunnel vision. Right? Notice that in the text I just read to you, it says that Mary was speaking to two angels in white. All normal, as if you see angels every day. Just kind of very matter-of-factly. It looks as if she didn't even stop to ask herself, wait a minute, who are these two guys in white clothing? What are they doing in this tomb? Right? I'm pretty close to Jesus. I don't think I've ever seen these guys before. No, she was all caught up in her private world of grief. Maybe even if she had realized that they were angels, there's a possibility she may not have cared. If you're really hurting, you reach a point of apathy and depression where you just don't care. You're just in a world of gray. Nothing has color. The really poignant verse is verse 14. She turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Well, that's certainly remarkable. Even if for some reason she couldn't recognize Jesus visually, after having spent some time together with Christ and his disciples, Mary should at the very least have been able to recognize his voice, but not even that registered. So we see a total breakdown of recognition, having eyes, but not seen. Mary's condition is emblematic of all of us. Severe emotional pain shuts us down, makes us live in our own world, but more importantly, blinds us often to God. It shouldn't be that way, but it often is that way. It is often in the midst of great pain that instead of running to God, we don't want anything to do with him. We blame him for what has happened and question whether he is good or just. Very rare are the people like Job who was going through what we would call hell. And in the midst of it, he says, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Yet the great paradox of the spiritual life is that often it is in the midst of our pain that God is closest. Jesus was standing right next to Mary. He was talking to her. He was caring about her in the middle of her distress. He was so close, she could have reached out and touched him. Yet she didn't recognize him in that instant, not until later. But Jesus is gentle. He calls us by name, just like he called Mary. And even though he was talking before and it didn't register, in that moment when he said, Mary, when he called her by name, she recognized him. And Christ persists in being by our side until we have that moment of personal breakthrough and realize that he is there. My mind turns to the prophet Elijah. He flees. He flees to Mount Horeb. He's extremely discouraged, scared. In the midst of pain, he hides in a cave. God approaches him and speaks to him in a still small voice, a whisper, and lets him know that he is not alone. And that in Israel, there are yet 7,000 who haven't yet bent the knee. I'd like to tell you this morning that the Lord is reaching out to us in the midst of our pain. And he's talking to us. And he's letting us know that he sympathizes with our pain. And at the same time, he's calling out each and every single one of us by our name. Just like he called Mary, to give us sight and to allow us to see that things aren't nearly as bad as we think they are. Mary had been looking for Jesus, but she had not been able to find him, swallowed up by her grief. She was wearing lenses that were unable to see anything but death. And she wasn't able to find the Lord because the Lord was greater than her grief, and her expectation of finding a dead Christ was not true. Christ was alive. We need to learn to look at the world through the lenses of the risen Savior. Let's continue this morning. Now we're going to go to Luke 24. That's where we're going to find the next part of our reflection this morning. And we pick up the text in verses 13 through 16. So that's Luke 24, verses 13 through 16. And you'll allow me if I have a quick sip. The word of the Lord says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Cleopas, that was the name of one of the believers, Cleopas and his friends were not suffering from the deep pain of grief and loss. To be sure, they were distressed, but it seems maybe they hadn't been as close to Christ as Mary and the disciples to be feeling that level of loss. Nevertheless, they were clearly shaken up. They were part of the Jesus movement. And now something incredible had happened. What they were experiencing was confusion, serious confusion, the type of confusion that comes to a life maybe only once or twice in the midst of what you would call a life crisis. It's the type of confusion that happens when something occurs that makes you totally question everything you thought you knew. You thought you had it all figured out. You thought you knew how life worked, but now the rug has been pulled out from underneath you and you're no longer sure of anything. The foundations of your world have been shaken. Life, all of a sudden, no longer seems to make any sense. With the travelers on the way to Emmaus, they were asking themselves, how could these things have happened? Right? The Bible text says that the travelers were discussing these things amongst themselves. The burden was too much to bear. They had to share it and talk about it with each other. They needed somehow desperately to get validation from each other. But no matter how much they talked about it, it wasn't working. At the end of the day, the man they had placed all their confidence in was in the ground, and they were devastated. As the text says, we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. You know, as an Adventist, the only thing I can possibly compare the bitterness of this experience to is the great disappointment that happened during the time of the Adventist pioneers. They had placed all their hope in Christ and in his soon coming, and yet inexplicably, they had been let down bitterly. As the writings of the pioneers themselves testify as we read them, the only thing they had left to do was to weep and to try to make sense of the bitter experience. And yet there's something very interesting happening in this text. It tells us Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, having eyes but not seeing. Their confusion, their despair, their mental darkness was so much that they didn't realize that Jesus was walking with them all along. Not only was he walking alongside them every step of the way, but he was teaching them about himself all through the way. You know who else experiences kind of like an identity crisis like this? And those of you who are soul winners and are active evangelists or are active Bible study givers will know what I'm talking about. Often, a person who is starting to get to know Christ, an interest, an event, a possible convert, will go through a moment like this when they realize that everything that they believed was a lie, when they realize that they had been living so wrong, right? Jesus precipitates the crisis. And interestingly, Jesus also solves the crisis. You may be saying to yourselves, well, that's true, brother. But all of us who are hearing the message this morning, we've been with Christ for a while. You're not talking here about people who are receiving Bible studies to get ready for baptism. Point taken. Point well made. But you know what? Cleopas and his friends had been traveling with Christ for a while before Emmaus happened. They were disciples too. And they didn't know Christ. Their whole presupposition of who Christ was and what he was supposed to do was completely off. And we can be similarly in the church for quite a while and think that we know what Christ is about and find ourselves in a situation where we're going to find out that we were completely wrong about who Christ is. It's called growth, spiritual growth, and it's painful. Are you perhaps also going through something incredible in your life? Something that has made you question everything you thought you knew? You've dedicated your life to Christ, and now this happens. Does it seem like Christ has failed you? Have you asked yourself in private, how could God allow this in my life? Is it possible that maybe what I believed is a lie? Is Christianity not the way? Of course, this is something we would never admit to in church. But that doesn't mean you haven't thought it deep in your heart. Jesus may be a lot closer than you think. It was not wrong of Cleopas and his companions to have followed the Lord. They chose right. But their presuppositions of God and who he was were all wrong. And the same thing may be true of us today. We may be going through a crisis and we may be questioning God because we had a wrong view of who he was all along. But Jesus is walking right alongside us, and he is gently and lovingly explaining the truth to us. He is allowing us to see along the way that although leaving behind our false assumptions may be a painful and chaotic process, the truth of who he is so much brighter and bigger. Notice in the story how the spell of lack of recognition was finally broken. I'm in verse 28. Verse 28, it says, they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. They invited Jesus in. He broke bread with them. There's a word for that. It's called communion. And I'm not talking about the church ritual that we do about four times a year. That ritual is extremely significant, deeply meaningful to a believer, but I'm talking about the common understanding of the word communion. They invited him in. They sincerely wanted to get to know him. And once they did that, their eyes were finally able to see the goodness of Christ. Because he's always better, he's always sweeter, he's always greater than our pain and our false assumptions, the assumptions that lead us to think he has failed us when he's been there right along all this time. Is our pain or our confusion keeping us from inviting him in? Cleopas discovered Christ had been teaching him every step of the way. The Adventist pioneers discovered the sanctuary truth. And you this morning, what does Jesus want to teach you in the midst of your pain and your confusion? I have one more example that I want to talk about this morning, and we're going back to John chapter 20, all the way back to John chapter 20. Let's go back to John chapter 20. And this time, I'm going to start at verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." That's a strong statement. Let's continue. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas knew that death was too big of a problem to overcome. He trusted his knowledge. He trusted his instincts. Yes, it would be nice if what his companions were saying were true, but we all know life doesn't work that way, don't we? "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Thomas is indicative of a great many of us that are gathered here this morning. We've been walking with the Lord for a while, like Thomas. We are seasoned believers, and yet when push comes to shove and life puts us to the test, we fail the test miserably every time. Why? Because we don't believe. We don't believe that God can help us with that situation at work. We don't believe that God can help us with that serious illness, with that broken relationship, with that financial emergency, with that person who thinks of himself or herself as our enemy and apparently lives just to make our life difficult. You hope it were true. You wish it were true that what we learn in church could somehow happen in our own lives, but deep inside, you know that's not the way it's going to be in your own situation because, come on, life doesn't work that way. You know better. How many people do you know that have gone through the same situation you are and look at the way things turned out for them? You can expect no less. Like Thomas, we have eyes, but we can't see. The Jesus who was dead and was now alive appears to Thomas. Thomas is looking at him, standing right in front of him, and yet somehow he must still touch the body of Christ in order to believe that what he's seeing is true. Notice how the doors were closed, but Christ came in anyway. There is no problem, no situation, no trouble that you are in that is too big for him. There is nothing that can keep him out of your life and that can keep him from caring about you. Let's think about this for a minute. It truly was not necessary for Jesus to have appeared in that particular occasion. He had already appeared to the rest of the 11. He could have depended on the other faithful disciples to spread the word. But Jesus knew that Thomas was in trouble, and he was willing to make a most personal visit just for him. How long will we have to hear that Jesus loves us before we finally believe it to be true. I can only imagine that having a close friend, one of the 12, doubt his trustworthiness must have hurt Christ a little bit. But in his selflessness and in his love, Christ was not concerned with how he was feeling at the moment. He was concentrated on how he could help Thomas overcome in his spiritual life. Gently, he invites Thomas to touch his body. And this morning, he's inviting you, as the Bible says, to try him and see that he is good. Too often, our lack of trust in Jesus can blind us to his presence in our lives. Can it be possible that Jesus is inviting you this morning to trust in him? He wants to do great things in your life, but he can do them only if you're willing to set aside your incredulity, if you're willing to set aside what you think you know to be true and accept his invitation to touch his side, his hands, and his feet and see that he is real. You serve a powerful God, a God who reaches out and wants to help you. But like Abraham, you need to be able to leave your comfort zone and take a step out in faith to a land that only he will show you. We've taken a short look at three biblical examples this morning of how the risen Christ was seen but not recognized, of how often in the spiritual life we have eyes but we can't see. But before I get to the conclusion this morning, I have one more responsibility towards you, my brethren, because I wouldn't be a very good preacher if I didn't. I need to give you a warning because it's in the Bible. This whole business of having eyes but not seeing is more than just a Sabbath morning sermon. It's a deadly serious business. The Bible tells us that this is our principal problem. In the book of Revelation, the message to Laodicea, Jesus tells us that the problem with the last day church is its self-sufficiency and its lack of love for Christ. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. We need to remember, as Sister Etta told us last week, that Christianity in general and Adventism in particular is not believing in a set of 28 fundamental beliefs, although that's important. And it's not about keeping the Sabbath immaculately, although we should be concerned with that. And it's not about giving back tithes, although we should do so, or being able to explain the prophecies perfectly, although we should know them. It's first and foremost knowing a person, and that person is Jesus. In John chapter 9, we read the following in verse 35. Jesus has just healed the blind man. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But since you say you can see, your guilt remains. We need to be very careful in our lives, my brothers and sisters. Excuse a little bit of emotion in my voice. Jesus touches my heart. We need to be very careful that we're not in the same place where the Pharisees were. And I don't know if you are. That's between you and the Lord. But, you know, as Adventists, we often like to talk about the end of days and prophecy, and there's a warning that we need to give the world, so we should. And we talk about the end of, in the end of days, how the mark of the beast is going to come and the warning to come out of Babylon. I'm telling you this morning, you won't bother not receiving the mark of the beast or coming out of Babylon if you have not first allowed yourself to get to know Christ. If something else has taken his place in our lives, when the time comes and we're put to the test, we're not going to care. We'll go along. We'll do what is easy. I'm not going to get into a whole tangent about the book of Revelation. That's another sermon. Bottom line, you don't worship what you don't know. It's impossible. You don't trust someone who's a stranger to you, and you don't love someone who you don't spend time with. Satan will do anything to blind us and keep us from seeing Christ. He will use the day-to-day concerns of this world to crowd God out. He will use the problems in our lives to keep us from trusting him, the pain in our lives to alienate us from him, and the temptations of this world to steal our love from him. Let's go back full circle to the beginning of our talk this morning. People that have problems like Alzheimer's or prosopagnosia have eyes that are in perfect shape, but they can't see because there is no recognition. If you don't know what a tree is, what the color orange is, what a cake is, what snow is, it doesn't matter that your eyes can capture the image. The image your eyes have captured won't make any sense to you. You won't be able to see. Christ could be trying to console you right now, the way he consoled Mary. He could be walking with you right now, the way he walked with Cleopas. He could be inviting you right now, the way he invited Thomas. And if you don't know who he is, you won't even know that he's there. And so my question to you this morning, my brothers and sisters, is what is keeping you from seeing Christ in your life? It's a crucial question. Pain like Mary, confusion like Cleopas, incredulity like Thomas, something else perhaps. But you know, I don't want to end on a negative note. Because Christ is not about condemnation. Christ is loving and he offers hope. And so as we wrap everything up this morning, I'd like to end on a positive note. If you have recognized yourself this morning in the examples we discussed, if you suspect you're not seeing Christ, there is hope. Let me go back to the main text for today, 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. You can't know him fully while you're here on earth. It's impossible. Moses asked to see God, and he had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock. But God made his character open before him. And that had to be enough. We can never see God the Father, but God the Son came to this earth to make him known in human flesh. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? If we're having trouble seeing Jesus, then maybe we need to learn to hear him instead. Christ has sent the Holy Spirit. We need to be open to his leading, to that still small voice in our lives, to his gentle pushings. We need to open up the scriptures that contain the will of God for our lives. We need to commune with Christ in prayer. That same text that has the warning to Laodicea also says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to eat with him and he with me. To lambs who fear that they are lost, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus is the good shepherd who goes out and seeks the lost sheep. He's longing to embrace you. You know, a long time ago, there was a prophet named Elisha. 2 Kings tells us his story. He was given the very the servant who had been working with the prophet for a long time. Yet despite that fact, he truly could not see. We see the story recorded in 2 Kings 6. The king of Syria decided he was going to get rid of Elisha because he was sick of every time he wanted to attack Israel, Elisha giving the warning to the king of Israel. And so he said, I'm going to get rid of this guy. And the story tells us that the entire armies of Syria came to the town where Elisha lived. And Gehazi, his servant, sees it and his knees are shaking with fear. And he says, my master, whatever shall we do? And Elisha says, prays and says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And they saw that the surrounding hillside around the city was full of angels and horses and fiery chariots, and that, as the prophet said, those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And you, my brother and sister, if the aged prophet were to pray that your eyes be opened this morning what would you see? Would we see perhaps a loving Christ that has been with us all along? A Christ longing to teach you, longing to comfort you? Would you see that you're surrounded by his holy presence? My brothers and sisters, Jesus never fails. In the end, Mary saw Christ. Cleopas saw Christ. Thomas saw Christ. It took them a while. It took them a while, but they got there. Jesus' love and his power broke through the blindness. The tragedy of the Christian life is not that God isn't there. He's always there. The tragedy of Christian life is that so often we go through things on our own, carry a burden, are overwhelmed by our pain for so long, never realizing how close his power, his mercy, and his love are. As the old hymn says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." While we're here, we'll see imperfectly, but we can learn to hear the shepherd's voice. But one day, we'll see him as he is. And won't that be a sight for the ages? And won't that be our joy? Let's resolve this morning to stay close to Jesus, listen to his Spirit's guidance, so that we can all share in that joyful moment together when our eyes are truly able to behold him in all his glory. Let's keep our eyes set on the author, perfecter, and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you this morning, my brothers and sisters. Amen.